I think that we can look into the Old Testament. We can see that there's like a set of waves building, and then they come and they crash in on the shore, and then there's a lull, and then there's more waves that are coming. And Zechariah was used by the Lord to do several things other than just to prophesy about the future. I think he made it very clear. He was used to make it very clear that God has a strong focus on the country of Israel, and he has a huge investment in these people. And he has watched them from day one when he gave his promise to Abraham, whose name was Abram at the time. And Abraham, at 100 years old, with his wife, who is 90 years old, gave birth to a child, which physically was impossible for both of their tired old bodies. But God used him to begin the Hebrews, the Jews, and to bring forth this nation. So when you read the Bible, you begin to realize we have a personal God. What can stretch your mind out a lot is when you start looking through a telescope and get into outer space, or you watch movies about outer space and you see how huge our galaxy is, and then you realize it's very small compared to the 3 trillion other galaxies with tens of trillions of stars and planets in those. And somebody once asked Billy Graham on a talk show, "Do you believe that there's life on other planets?" And Mr. Graham said, we're not really sure if there is life on other planets and solar systems. We know that there's strong possibility, but if there is other human life like we know it on other planets, this black book tells us we're the only one in this universe that's in rebellion against God. That opens up a whole process of thinking for you to realize, what if there are other planets out there with people on them, and they're all watching us, and we're the ghetto? No, we're the punks. We're the bad kids in the neighborhood, and they're tired of us, of everything that we do. And man is wanting to take sin off the planet and propagate the human race with stepping stones first to the moon, which now we've got India and China both have blasted off, and China is expecting to land on the moon here just in a couple years or so, and India right after them. Then you got the Europeans, then you got the Americans, and we think that by going into a new place, outer space, that we're going to get away from our problems here on Earth. We're going to take our problems with us. So Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that God will call his people, his children, from the four corners of the heavens, from all different areas of the heavens, not four corners of the earth. So we don't really know what is out there. And our focus and attention since you were little boys and girls has always been put on what's in front of you, and live for this right now and make short-term decisions that are going to have long-term effect that you don't even think of the long-term. So I'd like to just jump right in the middle of Zechariah, the 7th chapter. And you can read Zechariah on your own. There's 14 chapters. We're not going to look at all those. I'd just like to start the 7th chapter. Building this premise that God has a real heart for this country called Israel because he designed it. He designed the land, and he laid out the boundaries, and he gave word commandments of what his people were to do. They were prisoners for 400 years in Egypt, and some people say, well, how did the pyramids get here? And they would say, well, it was probably those Jews in those 400 years. They were used as slave labor. But then how did they get such great mathematics that you can line these up from outer space and there's all sorts of mysterious geometric, trig, calculus, you name it, that you can take probably just off of the point of each pyramid or the way they're laid out? What does that all have to do with? Why are they even there? And yet this whole ethnic group of people are the only group of people in the history of mankind that had their own country and identity as a people and were scattered literally all over the world and have come back into their land and got their own identity again. It's never happened before. But all of that was prophesied in the Bible, that God would scatter them all over the world and then he would bring them back, but there would be a specific time that he would bring them back. In the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's standing out in the desert, and he sees a valley, and God says, "What do you see over there?" And he says, "Oh, I see a bunch of bones." He says, "But take a closer look, what do you see?" And then the bones started moving. And bones don't move on their own. There's no sinews, no muscle. There's no synapse or any electrical charge from the nervous system to the brain to make an arm or leg or toes or fingers to move. And this caught his attention. And then as the hip bone connected to the knee bone and they started dancing, and rap music came out of that. And the ankle bone connected and the toes, everything came together and all these bones stood up and they were a mass of people. And God said, "This is how it is with my people, that they are going to come alive again." And it's also a picture of resurrection, that you are going to live outside of this body. But it's also, as Terry was just saying, that because of your childhood, tension in the room, the house, friction, whatever, we're all extremely clever. Humans are clever. And we're not like a lizard that can change its colors, but we can become anything or anybody we want at any given time. And you have tremendous defense mechanisms so people can't see who you really are. So it's a picture of that to us also, that here's this group of people that were scattered all over the world, but God can just take a bunch of bones and bring life to it again. And so maybe 2008, you've ended up just in a pile of bones with a bunch of other people. You haven't done too well. But God can take and breathe life into you and form you to be something new. So then he goes from this specific time that the bones would come together would be a sign of the times of the end of the world, the known world, the group of people that live on a planet, not the globe world, but the world as you know it, the historical world of people. And so we would know that when these bones came together, we would have a sign from heaven, a little bit cryptic, a little mysterious. The devil very cleverly disguised it as religion. This is a book about religion. And so if you believe in this book, it's separation of church and state. We can't teach it. Only weirdos read that book. And so it's got religion. So then the devil very quickly put religions, plural, around the world and stained glass windows in some of the buildings and crosses on tops of some of them and pinnacles with a half moon on some of them. And whatever the religion is, everybody can have their own as long as you don't find it to heaven. And you don't find out what eternal life is all about. And people say in some religions, well, all roads lead to God. Yet Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And you say, that's pretty narrow. Yes, it is, because Jesus said it's a broad road that leads to destruction. Many people go that way, but it's a narrow road that leads to the straight gate to eternal life, and very few people go in there. In reality, technically, you can get to God by going some other way than Jesus Christ, but you're going to get to God as the judge on the white throne. And you're not going to get to God through the straight gate of eternal life through Jesus Christ in forgiveness. And you can do whatever you want. You're one day going to end up in front of his throne. But what happens at that throne with you for eternity is what's very important to all of us. So we know that there will be a shaking and a moving in the Middle East before the end of the world. And it would be God's people. And Zechariah focuses on God's people and the nation and says what's going to be happening at the end. And then the 38th chapter comes along and says, "I will bring my people from a very tough place." I'm paraphrasing. "And I will say to the north, let my people go. And my people will come from the north." And if you look on the map tonight and you see Jerusalem go straight up, you'll go right to Moscow. You'll see Russia. And in your lifetime, in the last number of years, Russian Jews, ever since Mr. Gorbachev and Mr. Reagan got together and they took down the Berlin Wall and they gave democracy somewhat to the Soviet Union, dismantled and it broke up into what was there all the time that the world didn't see, Muslim states and communist states. And now they're all identified as Muslim states and then Russia, no longer the Soviet Union. It was too expensive for the Russians to control the Soviet Union, and President Ronald Reagan knew that if we outspent the Russians, we would win the Cold War. We got to the moon, they didn't get to the moon. That didn't stop it. They kept building more submarines and more nuclear weapons. So since we have a great gross national product and we have a lot of worker bees and a lot of energy, we worked really hard in the 80s and 90s, and we built so many military weapons and outer space stuff that the Russians just had to give up because they went bankrupt before we did. Now we're going bankrupt. It's catching up with us. And on the sidelines the whole time were the Chinese and the Muslims just watching us go at it as they built up their strength for the final coup de grace. So the 38th chapter, right after Israel becomes a nation again, is about something happening in an area called Meshech. And Meshech is where the Muscovites ended up living at one time, history tells us. And many can see that the capital was Muscovy, and Muscovy is modern-day Moscow. And so to Gog, the chief prince, God says that he's going to deal with Gog and Magog. And Magog was the whole area that we would see as Russia on our maps. And Gog was like the chief prince. It's a word for leader. Today, there is a chief prince of Russia. Happened in your lifetime. Only months ago, when his presidency was running down, he promoted one of his friends to become the president, and he became the all-time prime minister, or whatever you want to call him. But he is the chief prince of Russia. I saw an interview with him where one of the people said, as he is in a negotiating situation over the war that broke out this summer when Russia invaded Georgia. Now, if you think this through, if Russia is willing to flex its might and move towards Georgia and attack somebody very close to him that's an ally to the United States and would be pro-Israel also, why wouldn't they attack Israel? So they just were flexing their machinery to see how old it is, and how in tune are their military guys that have a high rate of alcoholism. And they wanted to, just a few months ago, see, okay, if we've got a plan on the books, are our guys up to a plan? Let's just take a small one. Let's see if the reaction of Great Britain and the United States and Israel will be by us going down here. So they were able to learn a lot just 4 months ago. They're getting ready. So Mr. Putin was asked a question by a female that was there. She said, now, Mr. Putin, it's been said you are one of the richest men in the world. And he looked right at her in the camera and said, I am the richest man in the world. And some question followed up like, well, why would you be? You're a servant to the people of Russia. You're their president. And said, because the people of Russia are proud to have me be the wealthiest man in the world. I represent them. So how did he get all that wealth? Well, he didn't get it on his paycheck, that's for sure. So here you have the richest man in the world that a Christian president was trying to lead to the Lord during his time, that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but really is realizing that we're winding down and the birth rate numbers have Russia at a place where, like Japan and Italy, by 2040 will no longer exist, and the ethnic group of Japanese and Italians and Russians are just not going to be a force anymore. And as we have aborted 50 million Americans, we had to open up our borders to allow everybody come in. It's called social engineering. Let all the right-wing conservatives yell and scream, close our borders and all that. You're not going to stop what they have to do. They have to bring people into the countries so that you'll have people to work that will buy things to pay taxes to keep the government going. So France and Germany looked at their birth rate, and they realized that in X amount of years, there are not going to be very many French, there are not going to be very many Germans. We need to allow people to come in. So the gates were open, and now 11 million Muslims are living inside of France. And last summer, we saw what happens when they didn't get their way. They lit cities on fire. They beat up police officers. They rioted, very orchestrated. They rioted all over the country. So here we are in a situation where we have decided to be selfish and call it pro-choice, call it anti-abortion, call it a woman's right, whatever you want to guise it in. 50 million Americans would be alive today, and about a third of them or more would be in the working community. Another third would be in the education community getting ready for the next 50 years of America's history. And they would be supporting the largest group of people that were ever born at one time, and the baby boomers, and their money would be going in to support that generation in the Social Security system and the medical system. So when President Bill Clinton came into office, he was a young baby boomer with a lot of charisma. People questioned what he accomplished as a governor, but he had a lot of nefarious situations going on, they say. But his wife was in the back rooms negotiating with 500 different people involved in health insurance. One of their two main agendas that they were asked to commit to if they could be backed by the powers that be was, number one, we will legitimize homosexuality, and number two, we have to change the human, the health services. And the Bible tells it that there is going to be some really horrible things happening. And as we saw in Isaiah a couple weeks ago, there'll be seven women for each man. And they'll be calling out to the men saying, if you'll just let us have your last name, if we can just have your name, we'll pay all of our own expenses. That's the paraphrase of what Isaiah had to say. So what would take out the male population? Two things. AIDS and war. So there is some being or beings that think these things through and come up with the answer first, and then they design the scenario that is going to work out over periods of years, that people will just accept it, and if anybody rises up against it, they'll make them religious nuts. They'll put the hot scrutiny of the spotlight on them and say they're weirdos. That's the Christian moral majority or whatever. It's religious nuts that are stopping the forward motion. Now, I spoke at one of our military academies 2 Novembers ago. And I was very honored to be there, of course, but to meet the commandant with his epaulets on his uniform, and he looked so dignified. And I asked him, sir, how difficult to all universities and colleges in the United States of America is it to get into this military academy? He said, Mike, it is the most difficult in America. I said, really? What percentage do you accept that apply? 1 to 2%. 1 to 2%? Why? Why is it so tough? And he said these words to me without flinching. Because of the wars we're going to be fighting in 10 years. That was 2 years ago. So now we're 8 years from his statement. What kind of wars would we be fighting that would need the elite intelligentsia, the real thinkers of our society from the younger group to come into the military arena? There's some awesome weapons out there that you and I wouldn't even know about. Or what war are we going to be fighting from where? Now, in the Bible, part of the prophecy situation is something coming from outer space to earth. One, the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to come with his quote-unquote armies. And all the armies of the world are going to be meeting in the Middle East in a valley called Megiddo. It's the Great Battle of Armageddon. And the bloodbath of all these nations fighting over that strip of land is going to be so bad that it'll be up to a horse's bridle, 3 to 4 feet off the ground, and the length and the width of the valley, basically. And that valley of Esdraelon, the valley of Megiddo, is 10 miles wide, 183 miles. Now, if you're a mathematician, you could multiply 10 by 183 and have your number of miles, divide that by 5,280 feet to a mile, and get the square footage of that, and then I guess you'd multiply by going up, say, 4 feet, so 48 inches times that number, and then how many pints of blood in a human, and you can figure out how many millions of people are going to die in this coming war. Not this one, but the Battle of Megiddo. Something distracts them. And the war stops with all this massacre going on, and they turn and look at outer space, and the Lord comes back with his armies. And they begin firing everything that way. So what you have been lied to about is this is a religious book. This is about religion. Now, you just heard from two human beings that said, no, I learned from this book it's about me and God being changed and that we can be ourselves and be real. And to be free has got to be the greatest gift any of us have here, is to just be free and not be hung up. So Zechariah reminds us that, okay, war, prophecy, Israel is the heartbeat. So let me just point out a couple things before we get some more music and we listen to Trevor Davis and have a great time and take some communion. And then tonight or tomorrow, as you look at the headlines and you see what's happening, there's a lot of propaganda going on right now against Israel. But if you'll backtrack a few months, for months the Israelis have said, stop bombing us. Last Wednesday, 7 days ago, over 70 missiles came out of the Gaza Strip against the Israelis. About 200 or 300 just in the last couple of days have bombarded their towns, their cities. Some of these missiles, their range is very short. But in this last couple of days, we can see that they have been supplied weaponry from pretty powerful nations. Some of the missiles are so close to the Gaza Strip, the towns that they were hitting, takes 10 seconds of warning. What can you do in 10 seconds to get away from a missile? Then they realize that they're getting better propulsion or whatever, and they had 20 seconds for further out, 30 seconds, and about 40 seconds now, just today, or last night, they hit about 40 kilometers from the launching pad, and now they're getting big cities and towns. And they've been hitting the Israelis, and they just said, we can't take any more. So now they're saying, but look at, they're killing civilians. Hold it, we have to back up for just a minute. The Hamas and the Hezbollah, this happened in Lebanon too, they fight from hospitals, orphanages, and from homes because they don't want to get killed. They fight and hide in the neighborhoods so that their enemies will be oversensitive of killing innocent civilians. But the Israelis know that if they don't surgically take out all the headquarters and chop the head off at this time, then they're going to be an embarrassment as Hezbollah embarrassed them in Lebanon. And they know that behind what is going on, that you are seeing, oh, the mean old Israelis are picking on the poor Palestinians, Iran is giving the weapons and the money and the ammunitions for this war. They know their enemy in the north. 3 days ago, Israeli intelligence found out from Lebanese security forces 8 missiles on timers on the launching pads, ready to go. They were going to hit 8 locations in northern Israel as Hezbollah came from the west, from Gaza, and started hitting from there, and no telling what was going to come next. So they had to think very quickly. We just had threats from Iran last month that they were going to do a preemptive strike against us. Is this the setup for them to come with nukes and level us? And is Syria, who now has thousands of missiles ready to go from the east, and they're surrounded on the north, and they're surrounded on the west, and no telling what could come out of the south, is Iran going to take us out with nukes now? We've got to be very, very cautious in the decision we make. So they have been very gentle, I think, in saying on Friday, we're going to attack with ground forces. Now, if you were attacking somebody and your enemy said when they're going to attack, you'd say, well, thank you very much for telling me that. Because they're trying to tell the civilians, get out of the way. They have hit them harder. The Israelis have hit them harder than the war of 1967 when they became a nation again and got Jerusalem back. Not a nation again, but they got Jerusalem back. So here's what happens. You can see why this is so important to us. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zacharias in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chesleu. When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezerah and this other guy of the weird name and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, preparing myself as I have done so for so many years? Basically, should I keep my religious traditions going? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts to me, saying this, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, they were in Iraq, in Babylon for 70 years. When you were doing this, like you were asking, should I go to church again next Sunday? Should I do this? Should I do that? Here's what God says to him. For those 70 years that you were claiming to be religious, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? Was I the motive of why you call yourself a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian even wearing a necklace with a cross on it, or pierced ears with crosses, or you have a bumper sticker on your car, and you have a mouth like a truck driver, or a guy in the Navy maybe? Or, you know, what is the purpose? And God is exposing them. Who are you really? Do you really know me and love me? He says to him. So when you did this, did you eat and drink? When you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drinks for yourselves? Is not your religion like that? Should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and doing well in the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? The word of the Lord came back again unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man unto his brother. So right there we see some things that we could do that would probably make us a better person. Number one, execute true judgment. Number two, we can show mercy to people. And number three, we can have compassion. And number four, we can help widows that are in trouble and fatherless people, strangers that are poor. But they refused to listen to me, and they pulled away their shoulder. They stopped their ears. They wouldn't listen. So they made their hearts as adamant as stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent to his, in his Holy Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So Israel, he's saying, you did not want to listen to my words. By my Holy Ghost, I sent men called prophets to you. Again, religious guys in bathrobes and sandals, beards and long hair. You've got the imagery. We don't know they look like that, but we've been told they look like that. Like all early Americans that were pilgrims, had stovepipe hats and wore white doilies around their neck and gray suits. Anything to make you think just the opposite is what the devil does. So here he says, this is what you should be doing, but you didn't want to listen. So you hardened your own heart against me. So now in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me and said this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. That right there tells us Israel has a very prominent place in God's heart tonight. Very important for you to see. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned now to Zion, his focus is there, and I will dwell in the very midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff or his cane in his hand for every age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing out in the streets thereof of Jerusalem. So there is a time that peace will be in Jerusalem, and boys and girls can't play in the streets right now, and old men and old ladies are hiding because of the missiles and whatever is coming. Everybody's frightened. East and west, he says here, old and young together. Thus saith the Lord, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, and these days should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I'll bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And tonight, the east country and the west country and the north country are all three in a pincer movement, ready to do what Iran has says they want to do. Wipe Israel off the map, kill every Jew. The second most important thing for them is to kill all the Jews and then kill every American. And in recent days, the word has gone out in several states for Muslims to turn against Americans and the infidels that don't believe and start killing them right here in our own country. You can go to IsraelToday.com and you can read some of these things from Alabama, from Texas, from Florida. There are cells that we already know that lived here in San Diego. We don't know that there aren't more cells living in San Diego that were trained right up the street at Balboa Arms apartment. And the people that lived there said they always thought it was a little strange. There's no furniture. And with the hot summer days, before September 11th, people would walk by the hallway and the door would be open because the air conditioning wasn't in there. And there'd be the guys with their little computer sitting there with just a table and their chair and flying an airplane. I mean, guys, about 9,000 feet from where you are right now, they trained. So they know their plan. They've already started it in Great Britain. They've already let the British on notice, blowing up buses and subways, and now Sharia law is being okayed in Great Britain in areas that are heavily Muslim outside of London and part of London. The Federal Bureau of Investigation has called a recent killing of two beautiful Muslim girls by their father, called it an honor killing. And he said he was taking his daughters for dinner, and he took them out to a secluded place and shot them both dead because they dated non-Muslim men in their school. Never before has something like this been called what it really is. It's just murder. Now, under Sharia law, the dad would have the right, or the husband would have the right, to kill the woman. Because when Muhammad looked into hell, 96% of the people in hell were women. And women were born with a half brain. And so here is this oppressive belief system that's being accepted. It's just unbelievable. But the first thing Jesus said, that the sign of his coming is let no man deceive you, deception. And religious deception would be the big one that he would warn his disciples about. Now, in the 8th chapter, he says something that I find kind of interesting. When you get past the countries on the east and the south and the west, he's going to protect them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Yea, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord and the host was laid and the temple might be built. Now, this is interesting because the skirmish is over the Jews having their temple built on Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock is, the golden dome picture with the blue mosaic tile. To the Muslims, it's the second or third most holy site that they have. And they believe that Muhammad ascended into heaven from there. The rock, the Dome of the Rock, as it is commonly called, is Moriah. And Mount Moriah is where God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and give him as a sacrifice to me. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in this picture of God speaking to this first Hebrew, to Abraham, the son, his only son, because he had a son, Ishmael, who was born by his wife's young maiden, because his wife was too old to have babies. Neither one of them had faith. And so she said, I can't have a baby, so have sex with her. And any good husband would do what his wife said and said, oh, okay, that'll be kind of cool. And you know I don't want to do this. And he goes over there and she gets pregnant and she has this child. Ishmael becomes the father of the Arabs. And Isaac becomes the child of promise. Ishmael, the child of the flesh. And so in this family, you see the flesh and the spirit. And the book of Galatians is written about your flesh always battling with your spirit. And these two brothers are still fighting today of who's the most dominant. And dad liked me best. And it's nothing more than an allegory of you with your flesh saying, you got to have your way. I liked what Jeremiah said about his will and being strong and God breaking it. This is what this is about. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, even though it's 2008. So he comes along and he says, the temple's going to be built. If there were a man alive right now that could come up and say, I've got the answer, and here's the answer. The scientists and the archaeologists and the scholars tell us that the Ark of the Covenant is underneath Mount Moriah, and the temple of Solomon's was built right here over in the corner. And if the Muslims will allow the Jews to build over there in the corner, then you can have your holy place and they can have their holy place. What he's going to negotiate, I wouldn't know. This is called the man of peace. He's going to be a smooth talker. Nobody knows where he came from or how he got to be the guy in charge, but he got in there and got elected to be the guy. So if a guy could say, Temple, I just raised this little question to you. In the day you get your hands strong, that the foundations of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid so the temple could be built. For in those days, look at the next verse, in those days that this takes place, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for animals. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all my men, every one against his neighbor. There's an economic downturn. There's high unemployment. And at the time, if there's a connection, would be a good question. At the time that the temple is to be laid with its foundation, is it another public works that if we put these people to work and we put $1 trillion into building bridges and roads and we do what FDR did, just give people jobs and keep them busy, then we use all the money we have that they're going to pay for anyhow and get them to work for free, like the Jews did for Pharaoh, building his public works, then we could build this temple over here, get the economy going, settle the religious issue, and my goodness, you've got somebody that's worth listening to. But I, for the first time, saw the connection. It's in an economic downturn where there's no jobs that the foundation is set up. If you start hearing something in the next few weeks or days about the temple, oh my goodness, we're close. Russia's ready. Everybody else is ready. Everything's ready. Well, look at verse 17 in the 8th chapter. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath, for all these things are the things that I hate. And the word of the Lord came and said, the fast of all these months, and the gladness and the joy and the feasts. So this is what the Lord says. It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall say to another, let's go speedily. Let's go over there and pray for the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. And I'll go along with you. And they will want to know God. And God's going to move in Israel. And I think this skirmish, this war is going on, is getting ready for the big one. We're told in Isaiah that Damascus will be a ruinous heap. How do you make an entire city a ruinous heap? One nuke could make it a ruinous heap. Israel already this year went into Syria and used a nuke to take out a power plant. They've already set the precedence in your lifetime. Now, when you look at the end of verse 23, people will come and grab a hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew at the very end. Grab of him that is a Jew saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So you go through this horrible tribulation, problem, messy time of war and judgment, and yet God's going to step in the middle of it, and everybody in the world's going to say, wow, how did you win that war? I don't think there'd be a time that that could be said as long as the United States of America is still a superpower. Because they could say, oh, the Americans gave you the weapons or the money. But if we're not in the picture, and God did something supernatural in the Middle East, this would come to pass. So no man would get glory. Well, in closing, in the 9th chapter, he goes on with the judgments and all the things that are coming, that Israel's going to be the center of attention again. And I'd like to point out to you, here comes Jesus. Rejoice greatly, verse 9. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will go out of the chariot of Ephraim, and the horse will go out from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathens. And his dominion of the Lord will be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. So he's coming. The temple gets built. Jesus tells us himself, a false guy is going to come, and he's going to prophesy, and everybody will say, this is him. Let me say this. If I or other people that preach the Bible disappear and you're left behind and some of your best friends are left behind in 2009 or maybe 2008, that'd be very cool. If the world says you cannot buy at Walmart or you can't get gasoline or you can't get food unless you take a mark on your right hand or your forehead, don't do it. Life is much more than bread and water. We're talking eternity here. For once you take that mark, it is sealing your death for eternity. And it is going to be tempting because your flesh is just like Ishmael and Isaac. I got to have something to eat. And the Isaac side of you, the spirit is saying, trust God. And your flesh is saying, no, everybody in my apartment building is doing it. Now think of this, how they've programmed it already. You know, you could lose your dog or your cat. You need to have this shot into the back of their ear or their neck. If they have this little grain of rice in the back, has all their names and numbers on it, we can find them. Hey, your kids need this. If they're ever kidnapped or anything, or they get lost at school, or your mom or dad who's an Alzheimer's patient, they need this little identification inside of them. It's already on your credit cards. It's in your little magnetic strip. But those get stolen. So if there's something on your body, they got to steal your head or your hand, and they look kind of weird walking in with your head under their arm at 7-Eleven getting a six-pack of Red Bull, wouldn't they? Hey, here I am. Scan that. No, it's coming. It's coming. Just say no to it. Yes, you may lose your head and you may die, but you're going to die anyhow. So why die for the devil? Give it all for the Lord. But why even wait till the end? Why not give your heart to Jesus now and just get it all over with? So we'll leave with this. In 1 Thessalonians, in the last chapter, Paul the Apostle said this to the early Christian church in verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Would you circle the word wrath? Circle it, underline it, put a star next to it. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, dead or alive, we should live together with him. So, Christians, comfort yourselves, one another, and edify one another, even as you do also. God has not appointed wrath to you. Now, for the last verse, Revelation chapter 6, and it's verse 12. The end is here. The skies have broken open. Asteroids are bombarding the earth. Hailstones that weigh 200 pounds are falling on the planet. A third of all the grass is destroyed, and the trees, the oxygen level is getting very low. The oceans are dead. The whales, the fish are all floating on top. All over the globe, the planet stinks. And then in the 12th verse of the 6th chapter, when the four horsemen of the apocalypse come riding out, it says this. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Could you imagine the freak out that would be to be looking up at the sky and all of a sudden it rolls up like a scroll? That this thing is nothing but a stage? What? I mean, for the whole sky to roll up and somebody says, okay, take down all the props, it's over with. Whoa, give me a break. You know my friend Denny Stahl, he pastors Calvary Chapel in Grants Pass. I've told you this story before. He's on LSD, not as a pastor. This is in the 60s. Well, I have listened to some of his sermons. No, not Denny. He's stoned out of his mind in a park in the hippie days, and a hippie that just got saved comes with his Bible and says, hey, buddy, you going to heaven? I don't know. He's just spaced out as could be. The guy opens up the book of Revelation, starts reading to him all this horrible stuff, this out of sight, and he's stoned hearing this. And he says, so what do you want to do about it? He says, I don't know. You just go away. And he had a vision when that guy left. You know what the vision was? He looked up into the sky, and he had heard about the earth, the sky rolling up like a scroll. And in the middle of the sky was the Warner Brothers cartoon, you know, that big bullseye thing. And Porky Pig stuck his head out from the middle, looking down at earth and said, Badia, Badia, that's all, folks. And Denny said, Jesus, I want you to save me now. He gave his heart to the Lord because of Porky Pig. That's amazing. So the heaven rolls up like a scroll, and every mountain and island, Oahu, Hawaii, Maui, Lanai, Molokai, every island were moved out of their places. Sumatra was moved during the great tsunami 18 months ago, about a foot. They're all moved. All the islands are moved. The earth is going to be ruptured. The kings of the earth, the United Nations, the princes, all the rich guys, the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every slave. So there's nobody that's overlooked here, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody is going to, when you're on the planet, the planet's falling apart, there is no more structure anymore. You could care less what somebody's driving. And every bond and slave, now follow me closely, and every free man, they all hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Well, I would, until I'd see what it's all about, because we don't know what it is. We don't know if it's Tom Cruise in The War of the Worlds or if it's Keanu Reeves in The Day the Earth Stood Still. We're not sure what's coming. So we would run and hide. But look at this. And they run to the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, hold it. I don't want to hide from God on his throne. I don't want to hide from Jesus. I want to run and dive into his lap, and I want to hug him, and I'm going to make you all wait 3 or 4 billion years before you get to say hi to him. I just want to love my Father. You don't want to hide from him, do you? So look what it says here. The wrath of the Lamb. Think of this, how frightened these people are because they're godless people. Have you ever seen an angry lamb? Hide us from, yeah, get back, there's a lamb. Now think of this, how freaked they are. The wrath of the Lamb, what is this, Lambo? I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. For the great day of his wrath is come, and here's the question, who shall be able to stand? I want to answer that question for you. Number one, you just saw in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, that God has not appointed you to wrath. These people are saying, we're going to get his wrath. So that's not you in the tribulation, is it? He just said, you're not appointed to wrath. God's not angry at you. He's not mad at you. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. Yes, you can make mistakes and err, but is he going to thump you over it? No. Is he going to discipline you? Yes. For those whom he loves, he will chastise. But is he going to get full of wrath? No. He has not appointed you. So for those Christians that believe they're going through the tribulation, you're going to have to really go back to square one and see if you're born again. Because if he hasn't appointed me to his wrath, and the people audibly say, we need to hide from the face of him on a throne and the wrath of the Lamb, that's not a person that's been saved. God has no wrath for you because his son Jesus took it on the cross for you. Every stupid thing you and I have done that was in our account, all the filth, all the dirt, all the sin, was placed upon Jesus on the cross. And all of God's wrath came out and unleashed against you and me and our uncles and our brothers and our sisters and our boyfriends and our girlfriends and our great-grandparents and all through history. It all went upon Jesus and exploded, and the whole sky turned black as night and the earth shook. And it was freaky, and the veil in the temple was torn. And the soldier looked up and said, truly, this was the Son of God. No, it's quite the opposite. This wrath was put on his son, and none of these people have to be there. They've chosen to be there. Would you choose not to be there? Don't go there. There's no wrath in heaven for you. There's nothing but love and forgiveness, and God understands. You heard from two people, told you. Their lives weren't the best, but the minute Jesus came in and they were real with him, he was real with them. And they're not hiding. They're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'll tell you who's able to stand. Blessed is he that sits not in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the way of the sinner. That's what it says in Psalm 1. At the end of Psalm 1, it says, but the unrighteous shall not be able to stand in the day of judgment. The righteous will stand. The unrighteous cannot stand, and they would raise the question, well, who can stand? Not any of them. But you can stand because Jesus Christ is your righteousness. He became righteous for you and took the price for you. And when God looks at you, he looks at Jesus Christ in you. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. You look at the Bible and you realize it points Israel, 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 Israel. And you get right down into it and it says this is what's going to happen in Israel. Israel is going to be the stumbling block of all nations, Zechariah said. It'll be surrounded on all sides. And tonight, the last night of 2008, it is surrounded on all sides. And the nations are in an uproar. France has told them to back off. Russia has says back off. Russia is planning to come to the party themselves. And they're ready. But Jesus is ready to come. But he wants to make sure you're standing in his Father's throne room, being loved on for eternity. Let us stand and pray. And then we'll ask our good buddy Trevor Davis to come and to bless us. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that your word is so pure that it can look down the tunnel of time. It can just go forward and backwards. And it can see stories, and it can see people and name them. And it can see situations and name them and lay them out in detail. And since we see that you are zealous for Israel, you are zealous for Jerusalem, your zeal has not been changed, and you're still zealous tonight for Israel, and you're zealous for Jerusalem. And you told Abraham that you would bless those who bless Abraham and his children, and you'd curse those who curse Abraham. We bless your people, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we would pray for the souls of the men and women in this room, that you would flood us with great happiness and joy, that we know in ourselves we could not stand. And we know by ourselves that we would want to hide from your wrath. But we now know by faith that we shall stand, and we will not receive wrath because of what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. Bless us, Lord, with your eternal power and spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.